everybody. We're going to go ahead and get us started. If you want to turn to Romans chapter 8, you can. You don't have to. You can just listen if you want to. But Romans 8, I'm going to read verses 38 and 39. Just a reminder from yesterday about our lying hearts. Think about the fact that today you've already been listening to lies. And your heart has been feeding you lies this entire morning. So that's part of the reason I open us up in God's Word right from the beginning. And that's what I want to do today, to help us hear something that's true, to help us realign our thinking. I want us to hear from God first, and then I'll pray for us, and then we'll do some reviews. So Romans 8, this is verses 38 and 39. This is God's holy word. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me pray for us. Father God, that is a glorious truth that our finite and fallen hearts and minds cannot fully grasp. And truth be told, even in the next life, we'll be spending an eternity reflecting upon that glorious reality. The truth of your gospel. Lord, I pray that we would see that this is ultimately where security lies. As we're talking about insecurities, as we're reflecting upon our insecurities, that we would see how secure and sure your love is on broken sinners like us who are in Christ Jesus. God, I pray that would be a deep encouragement to those who are here this morning, that you would remind us of that as our sinful hearts feed us with lies constantly, our lack of worth, of how broken and messed up we are. And we would be reminded that the righteous blood of Christ can cleanse us from that. And so I pray for those who are possibly unbelievers here, that they would, by your grace, see and know that for the first time and know that that is true and place their faith in you. Lord, please wake us up, pour your spirit out upon us, help us to pay attention as we are weary from another day at this conference. We thank you for this conference and this time together. I pray that this time would honor you, would benefit your kingdom, would help these students grow and these chaperones and myself grow in our knowledge of who you are and who we are before you. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen. Alright, so look, as we're getting started, I thought it'd be helpful to review just a little bit from yesterday. So is there anything that resonated with y'all? Anything that y'all are encouraged by that was said yesterday? And just so you know, look, I'm not going to call on anybody. Especially in a class on insecurity. Hey, you, answer this question. Hey, stand up and read Matthew 3 for us. I'm not going to call anybody out. So, is there anything that resonated with you guys? Anything from yesterday? It'd be brief. It would be awesome if some of y'all shared something.
I'll come to you.
Awkward silence. What's that?
I'll come to you when I think.
Okay.
I think my favorite thing was just hearing that insecurity isn't something that we have to deal with. It's something that can be fixed.
Yeah, it's an awesome reality to think about that ultimately us labeling it a sin, which again, our sin plays a factor in that, that it's already defeated in a sense. So yeah, that's a deeply encouraging truth. Do y'all remember the three things I said? The kind of three kind of, yeah.
Saint, sinner, sufferer.
Good. Saint, sinner, sufferer. And y'all remember saint was pointing us to the grace that God has manifested in our life, and everybody, again, God has bestowed grace on every individual, believer or unbeliever. Can anybody tell me the reference about the heart? What scripture reference was that?
Jeremiah 17:9.
Good job. So Jeremiah 17:9. I just think that is such a crucial verse for all of life that we just need to keep in mind. And, you know, so many applications. Anything else that resonated with y'all?
It's always good to know that everyone has experience.
Yeah.
It's just something that's like common, but that's not going to change. So I think that's
good. Yeah, that's good. Somebody basically said what you just said in the first one as well. How encouraging that is. I mean, that's part of what I wanted to do in this elective is just look, level the playing field. Everybody is struggling in some way, and we're all sufferers, and we're all dealing with this, and so I hope that is an encouragement to all of you. Yeah?
Or about insecurity in general, being self-focused.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, there's five things that I listed. One of them, you know, being self-focused. There's a definite aspect of that in our insecurity. Yeah? Yeah, everybody, again, believer or unbeliever, realizes deep down there's something that's not right. There's something that's broken about them. So any kind of focus on self isn't going to foster security. Yeah.
Kind of interesting when you talked about, like, you're not good enough, but there's kind of insecurities, but also, like, the other side of that, you have it all, you are good enough in certain aspects.
Yeah. Yeah. And so to think about the lies on that spectrum, you know, one to kind of despair and the other to more like overly confident, arrogant. So, hey, look, y'all did better than the first group. Y'all are speaking up, so thank you for that. So look, today, like I said, yesterday we were contemplating insecurity. Today we're talking about characteristics of insecurity. I wanted to focus on two primary characteristics, fear and favoritism. So these are the two primary characteristics I want us to look at because I want us to really dig down to the root of our insecurities and asking kind of what is this? And I think looking at these two characteristics, fear and favoritism.
What did you say those two words?
Just characteristics of insecurity. So as we're getting down to the root, these are two things that are associated with our insecurities, and I want y'all to see that. So the first, I want us to look at fear. I want to just share a story with y'all to get y'all thinking about fear. How many of you have heard of the Appalachian Trail? Anybody hiked portions of the Appalachian Trail? Has anybody hiked the entire AT in here? I had two friends growing up who actually hiked the entire Appalachian Trail. Look, if you're doing it fast, it takes you 4 months to hike the Appalachian Trail. It's about average 5 months. You know, it's northern Georgia all the way up to Maine. I think it's like 2,000 miles, maybe a little bit over 2,000 miles. And so one time I was hiking just a small portion with some of our friends, and so, you know, we get there, you park your car and you hike into the AT, and it took us about 3 hours to get to the place that we wanted to set up camp for the night. And so we get there, and you know what you have to do with your backpack when you're on the AT? Does anybody know? Yeah, you put it up in a tree. Does anybody know why you do that?
Bears.
That's exactly right. So at certain points, they have like carabiners set up with ropes where you just clip your backpack on there and you pull it up and you get it, you know, up high in the tree so bears don't get in. And then, you know, we cooked our supper for the night. And do you know what you do after you cook your supper with your clothes? You change them. Why do you change your clothes? Bears. You don't want to smell like food to a bear. So you cook your meal, you change your clothes, you put it in the backpack, and you put it up. And so I was pretty worn out from that hike, and we got in the tent, and I just passed out. I was sound asleep. And the person I was sleeping with woke me up in the middle of the night and said, "There's somebody at our campsite." And it's kind of funny, like all this happened in like a matter of seconds, but they said that and they fell back asleep. And I was like, "What? And how can you fall asleep at this moment?" You know, it's kind of like all of that was going on. And then like right as I'm asking that question, I heard a scream, and it sounded kind of human, but not quite human. And, you know, all these thoughts are going through my mind. I'm thinking, okay, like, should I take a run for it? And then it's like, you know, I would have to run 3 hours to get back to the car and, you know, try to get help. And I can hear footsteps walking around our campsite, and I look, and our tent flap is open. And so I'm slowly and like quietly trying to zip up this tent because obviously that's going to protect me from whatever's out there, that thin, like flat. But I'm trying to like slowly zip that up. I'm sitting there just hearing whatever this, you know, demonic creature is out there. I grab my knife. I'm sitting there, and that's the end of the story. I have no idea what it was. I never saw it, but I never went back to sleep that night. It was one of the most terrifying nights. We just feel so vulnerable and helpless. Somebody later told me it was probably a mountain lion, not for sure. But supposedly, you know, their, I guess you'd say roar or scream, kind of can sound a little human almost. Again, that's the only way I could describe it. It kind of sounded like a human, but not quite. But it was terrifying. And so look, I want you to think, like, hopefully that not only woke you up a little bit, think about that story, but what some emotions that were kind of going on as we think about fear a little bit. Because asking, you know, what is fear? How many of you know who Stephen King is? Anybody? Okay. He's kind of known as the master of horror. He's written several horror novels that have been turned into movies. He once said this. He said, "I like to scare people, and people like to be scared." I think there's a deep truth there, that people like to be scared. There's something about fear that people just kind of are attracted to. And so think about how fear is manifested in our daily lives. Like, think of the movie theater, for example. There's typically some kind of scary movie that's often in the movie theater. Because the horror genre, did you know the horror genre is one of the most popular genres in all of film? And part of the reason is because they make the most money typically. Because horror movies can be very cheaply made. A lot of horror movies, they don't have to get big-time actors. They get a bunch of no-name people. They throw them in there. But they know people like to be scared. And again, we're attracted to this notion of fear. And so people go to the movies to kind of have this emotion evoked. And even, I mean, if you don't think about not just horror movies, but think about other genres that have these elements of horror in them. Like, think of children's movies, all right? Pixar, for example. I love Pixar. Pixar did a huge favor to parents because we don't have to take our children to see these lame kids movies anymore. Like, they can enjoy Pixar and so can the adults. How many of you have seen Toy Story, the very first one? Good for you. If you haven't, shame on you. go watch that when you get home. But y'all remember Sid, the first one? And how he, like, tears apart the little toys and puts them back together, and that scene where they're all, like, coming out from underneath the bed. I was watching that. I'm like, I'm a little afraid in this moment right now. But kids' movies even have this element of fear in them. How many of you have seen Inside Out? All right. You remember the clown scene in there? That's a little terrifying. And there's an entire character based on the emotion fear. And it's interesting when Joy is introducing fear. This is what she says. She says, "That's fear. He's really good at keeping Riley safe." Isn't that an interesting way to describe fear? That he's good at keeping Riley safe. The thing about roller coasters as well. Think about, you know, Six Flags, Disney World. Some of you in this room hate roller coasters. But some of you love roller coasters. But you hate them and love them for the same reason. Fear. Some people like to draw this emotion out and go on a crazy roller coaster. Other people want to keep fear at bay because they don't enjoy it. And then also, as we're thinking about how it's manifested, think of all the different phobias. I mean, some of you in this room are terrified of heights. Maybe some of you would never do the swing out there or the zip line. You know, even getting up to the edge and you're kind of looking over, your palms even get sweaty, you know, thinking about that. One time in my life, I went skydiving, and that was absolutely insane. she's afraid of heights, I guess. I don't know.
No, I love heights. I want to go skydiving.
Okay. Just for the record, I'm not encouraging anybody to do that. I mean, after I did it, my dad was talking to me. He's like, "That was stupid." And I was like, "You're right. It was." I was 21. I was at a boys' camp, and on a weekend out, several guys went and did this. And so it was interesting because there's part of me that hated that moment, but then part of me that loved that moment. Because I can remember, even like thinking about it now, like I still get a little, you know, shaky thinking about it. But it was weird, you know, climbing onto a plane and knowing, like, I'm not getting off of this thing. Because they tell you, like, once we get up, we're throwing you out. If you start getting scared when you're up there. And so I'm attached to, you know, I guess you'd say a professional, you know, person who jumps out of a plane. and my friend is attached to one. So it's the two of us in there. We're both obviously a little fearful, but trying not to act like we're afraid. So the plane, you know, starts circling up, getting higher, and it's just weird because it starts getting colder and colder and colder, and I'm thinking, what am I doing? I'm paying money to be thrown out of a plane. And you know, I'm trying not to be afraid, and sure enough, they open that door, and all that cold air rushes in, and I'm trying to psych myself up, so my friend's going first, and like, I'm cheering for him, woo, you can do it, and then it's just like, phew, he disappears. and so I get up to the door, and it's just such an insane sensation to think, I'm about to stick my leg out of a plane, and like, step on this pedal, and so, you know, I do that, and I'm overlooking like the city of Atlanta, and we just fall out. And sure enough, it's terrifying right as you fall, and then we flip, and I'm looking up at the plane as I'm falling away. And then there's this sensation that just comes over you, like, this is amazing. This is, I mean, you're falling, you know, I think like 200 miles per hour, your face is going back, and it's just kind of the free fall where it's just like, this is an amazing experience. But it's interesting thinking there's part of me that hated that moment and was dreading it and was thinking, what am I doing? And then there's this other part that thought, this is absolutely amazing. And so look, as you're thinking about fear, what you need to see, fear is in your DNA. Male, female, rich, poor, every tongue and tribe and nation across the globe has fear inside of them. So that's the first thing I want you to see, is that fear is in you. If there's somebody in this room who says, I'm not afraid of anything, I think I'm about to prove you wrong. because I'm confident there's fear in all of us. Ed Welch is a guy that you'll hear me quote a little bit. He says that every human being, believer, unbeliever, has been created to fear God, but their sin poisons that fear, and so they redirect their fear to so many other things. And so our fear gets poisoned with the sin, and instead of fearing God, we fear people. Instead of fearing God, we're afraid of ghosts or zombies. Instead of fearing God, we're afraid of heights or public speaking. Instead of fearing God, we're afraid of spiders or roaches or mice or rats, or bugs, or being afraid of the dark. Again, thinking of all of these phobias. It's because fear is in you. And the second thing I want you to see about fear controls you. Fear is in you is the first one. Secondly, fear controls you. I went running one time. There's a trail that connects to my house. And I tell people I'm not a runner. I dabble in running. You know, I was getting up early one morning going for a jog, and it was really early, and I realized as I'm leaving my house and I'm, you know, pretty good distance away, I'm not going to be able to see on this trail. The sun's not up yet. It's going to be too dark. And so part of me is saying, well, turn back. You know, you're not going to be able to see. But then another part of me is saying, well, you're already sweaty. Your heart beats up. Just go for it. And so I've got this kind of battle going on in my mind, like, turn back. It's stupid. No, just keep going. So sure enough, I get on the trail, and the trees are covering up any moonlight that would kind of be shining through. I can't see the trail, but I'm still pressing on. I'm just like, okay, I'm going to go. And then again, this is dumb. Why are you doing this? You can't even see. And then really, I can hardly see the trail. But I'm in there, and then I go straight through a spider web. And I hate spiders. Who in this room hates spiders? Told the first group, they'll definitely be in hell. That's my belief. I hate spiders. And so, you know, I'm running, and I just have that sensation of the spider web getting all over me. And I'm kind of imagining Raiders of the Lost Ark, you know, and tarantulas all over the guy's back at the beginning. And I'm just slapping my face. I'm hitting my head. I'm slapping my back. And I probably do that for a good 200 yards. And so, look, I was out of my mind. I was out of control because my fear of spiders had complete control over me. Maybe some of you, you know, you just imagine being, you know, swimming in the ocean and being out very deep, and then something brushes your leg when you're out there. Just think of the sensation of that. But what you need to say is, with many of your insecurities, people are controlling you. With many of your insecurities, people end up controlling you. So look, fear is in you. Fear controls you. Third, fear is often painful. Our heartbeat races. Your palms get sweaty. Some of these things I'm bringing up, I wonder if they're bringing about some of these emotions in you. Fear is often filled with anxiety, worry. There's some discomfort associated with that. And so even those of you who like to be scared, I think are more often attracted to the sensation once it's subsided. That is, if you like a horror movie, you're not necessarily attracted to the scary scene. It's the feeling you have right after the scene's over with. Or maybe the roller coaster. It's not necessarily like climbing up that peak, you know, that you enjoy. It's right as you come over the peak and you go down and you get over that first peak. It's that sensation afterwards. So look, fear is in you. Fear controls you. Fear can be painful. The fourth thing, fear is good. Fear is good. Matthew 10:28, you can write this down and look it up later. Matthew 10:28, this is Jesus Christ speaking. He says, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Jesus is telling us to fear here. Jesus would not be telling us to do something that's wicked or sinful or wrong. So there's something good about fear. And if you think back to Inside Out, when Joy describes fear as something that can keep you safe, even though fear is something that thrill seekers can just seem to enjoy, fear is actually more necessary than something that can just entertain us. Fear is something, Scripture tells us, that fosters wisdom in the foolish. Proverbs 1:7 says that. So for the Christian, we can say that fear is needed. And the reason I'm telling you all this, for the insecure person, you may think fear is something you're supposed to overcome. Or fear is a sensation that you need to try to conquer and not feel that anymore. What I'm trying to get you to see is that that's not the case. God gave you fear for a reason. He wants you to use it in a God-honoring way. But your sin is what is poisoning that fear, and it's going in inappropriate ways. And I'm not saying like it's wrong to be fearful on a roller coaster. I'm not saying that there's aspects of that that are just sinful. But I'm saying that fear is a good thing. And Scripture affirms that. So that was a little bit on fear. Let's move to favoritism. Now, I was going to have this on the slide, but you can't read it. This definition, taken off the internet, says, favoritism, the practice of giving unfair preferential treatment to one person or group. You don't have to write that down. But the practice of giving unfair preferential treatment to one person or group. How many of you know who Heath Ledger was? Sadly, you know, he was an actor that passed away in 2008, I believe, when he was in The Dark Knight. He was the Joker in The Dark Knight. Supposedly, he was a hot guy. The ladies seemed to like him. That's the word on the street. And obviously, he wasn't as the Joker. He was not attractive. But I saw this video clip of him one time. He was on, there's a certain red carpet event, and it was, he was speaking with this reporter, and it was just the two of them on the red carpet. He's interviewing Heath Ledger. Heath Ledger's just kind of answering some questions. And this woman comes walking around the corner who is working backstage at this event. She kind of just comes around the corner, is like face to face with Heath Ledger all of a sudden. And it's kind of like, you know, she's surprised by that. She all of a sudden sees Heath Ledger, and she just starts screaming in that moment. And kind of like doesn't stop screaming, just like continues to scream. And so obviously Heath Ledger is kind of taken aback by this. The other reporter is. Yeah, and so it's just like the three of them in this video, you know, reporter, Heath Ledger, just kind of shocked, screaming woman. And then Heath Ledger, just both hands, grabs this woman's face and just plants a huge kiss on her face. And it wasn't, look, it wasn't like a peck. It was like several seconds, like just kisses this woman. And you're just kind of watching this. And then, you know, he lets her go and she just kind of takes a few steps back and just passes out. And when I say pass out, like she literally fell on the ground. And so like, I mean, the camera goes off of these two and like is showing this woman like just on the ground. So, like, you might say that this woman had an obsession with Heath Ledger, that she was giving him this unfair, maybe preferential treatment, that she was showing favoritism to Heath Ledger. And so that's what I want you to see, is that we have these VIPs in our society, right? Whether it's Hollywood or if it's your local high school, we have people that in our minds have reached the upper echelons of society. And sometimes as you look across, you know, our culture, these could be, you know, famous businessmen or women. This could be actors, athletes, these people that get special treatment because of, you know, this VIP status that we've put upon them. And these people, because of this, they don't have to stand in line at a restaurant. They get to go behind the scenes at concerts. And you think of many athletes, whenever they win, you know, the Super Bowl, for example, they meet the President of the United States of America. They're VIPs in our mind. What I want you to do, imagine meeting your VIP, whoever that is in your mind. Think of the person that is kind of the VIP. If it's famous athlete, famous movie star, famous singer, just kind of get that person in your mind. What if I told you, hey, look, they're up on stage right now. Like, you just walk up the steps and you can meet them. Here's my question. Really think about this before you answer this. Would you like to meet them? Some of you think, yeah, absolutely. But then really think about that moment. Would you be a little fearful of meeting this VIP? This person that you attribute so much to? Because my thought is, let's say you go up the stairs, you meet them. After the fact, you'd be like, why did I say that? That was the dumbest thing. I just, you know, saw them and, you know, I mean, you could turn into that woman and just start screaming. You know, didn't even get to say a word to them. You know, somebody asked that woman, I mean, today, hey, I heard you got to meet Heath Ledger. Yeah, what'd you say? I just screamed in his face and then he kissed me. You know, and so what I'm getting at is what I've learned about my insecurities is that I get really insecure when I meet a VIP. When I meet someone that I think is better than me. The popular person, the beautiful person, who are typically popular people. So my insecurities are often rooted in favoritism. And I want you to see that that's often a root cause of many of your insecurities. Look, if you have a Bible, please turn to James chapter 2. I'm going to have this up on the slide, but again, that's not working. Maybe the last day we'll get it. James chapter 2, again, that's in the back of your Bibles, right after Hebrews, before 1st and 2nd Peter. You can turn there or obviously pull it up on your phones. James chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. James 2, verse 1. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing the clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into courts? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the law, the whole law, and yet stumbles at just one point, is guilty of breaking all of it. Now, there are many things going on there. I mean, the overarching theme of favoritism is what I'm zooming in on. So I want to share a story with you. I went to New York City one time. My wife named Ashley, and we were there visiting her cousin who had just had a baby, and Ashley's aunt was also there, and we were walking through the city that day, you know, seeing a lot of the sights, and we were about to get on a subway, and Ashley's aunt is carrying this infant as the subway doors open, subway car's packed out, and I'm thinking, you know, she's going to have to stand up and hold this infant and, you know, be holding onto a pole and try to keep her balance. And I notice four guys like sitting on a bench right as we walk in. And I'm thinking, you know, I hope one of these guys gets up and offers her a seat so she can sit down with this infant. And I look and there are three like sharp dressed businessmen. And there's one like stereotypical like rock star, you know, long hair, beard, tatted up all over, you know, chain, piercings. And my thought was, he's obviously not getting up. And as we walk into the subway car, the three sharp dressed businessmen look at Ashley's aunt. They kind of look at her and then they look away. The rock star gets up like that and says, "Here, would you like my seat?" And I love that moment because the Lord punched me in the gut in that moment. Because I was judging these four men by what they looked like on the outside. I thought their clothing line told me what kind of heart they had. It's the height of insanity, right? But every one of you in this room do that every day of your life. And I do it as well. Favoritism is so easy. And it's such a part of our deceitful hearts and our poisoned hearts. We show favor by what somebody wears or what they look like on the outside, by how much money they have, by their intelligence, by their athletic prowess. There are ways in which we attribute favor to others. And so look, our insecurities are seen quite often when someone possesses a skill or a talent that we do not have. People in these moments have something we want, therefore they possess a certain power over us. You know, maybe if it's placing favor on someone who's, you know, attractive. You see this all the time in television and movies, right? A certain hot guy or hot girl has power over people because their hotness makes people do things. You know, it's like you see that again in movies and television where people can't even talk around them because they're so ridiculously good looking. So they just have this power over people. But oftentimes too, we can become insecure around people who have the same talent and gift that we have, but to a greater degree than we have it. Right? Maybe you, even in your group of friends, they've kind of affirmed certain gifts that you have. Maybe if you're kind of the funny person, maybe your whole group laughs at your jokes all the time and you're just known as the funny person. So they're kind of encouraging you in your humor or athletics. But here's an interesting thing. At RYM conferences, you always see this come out. Because you're the stud guy or girl in your youth group, but now all of a sudden you've come in to where there's other stud guys and girls from their youth group who are also funny, who are also good looking, who are also athletic. And so you show up and you're starting to size each other up, and of course we have competitions that can get a little heated sometimes because of this. And it's always funny too, you know, RYM, when typically the opening night, kind of going around like who's from where. It's funny like how many people roll their eyes at certain states people are from. It's just like, wow. Like placing, you know, favor or disfavor on people because they're from this state. You know, fill in the blank. But we do this so easily. So again, as we're thinking about favoritism, there's three categories I want us to think about. Favoritism in others, favoritism in us, favoritism in God. So favoritism in others, favoritism in us, favoritism in God. So the first, favoritism in others. Favoritism tells us other people are great based on certain criteria that we've created in our minds. It makes these people appear greater than normal. Again, because they're meeting this criteria that we've created in our minds, we're placing favor upon others. And listen, to be sure, you are going to come across uniquely gifted people. I mean, I can remember when I went to the Olympics, when I was in Atlanta back in the day. None of you were probably born then, I don't know. But I got to see, like, the dream team, you know, basketball. And, like, got to walk down close to the court. And I just thought, these guys are freaks of nature. Like, 7 feet tall. It's just like you see them on TV, and they're kind of all around each other. And so they don't look, I mean, you know they're big, but they don't look that big. But when you see them in person, you're like, wow. These people have been created by God to excel in this sport. And so without a doubt, you're going to come across people in your life that have been uniquely gifted. But here's something interesting. Some of you may be into football. Some of you may be into basketball. But I guarantee you there's people in this room who couldn't care less about those sports. And you could throw out a popular name of an athlete, and some people would be like, who's that? But what I'm trying to get you to see is you've attributed greatness to this individual, but some people have no idea who they are. But again, it's your definition. And so look, second category, favoritism in us, it also tells us that we are less than great because we fall short of that same criteria. Those people we view as great tell us that we aren't great because of our perspective on greatness. Even though your definition of greatness may be different from this person's definition of greatness and that person's definition of greatness, we end up worshiping these other people. And again, think about how your lying heart is factoring into all of that. They need to leave, right? Y'all need to go.
Sorry.
That's fine. I just offended them, by the way. No, I'm kidding. They're going to help with lunch. So look, this is something, thinking about favoritism, think also about the group of friends that you have. This may be why you have the certain group that you hang around with. You're welcome. Maybe you're the funny person, and so you surround yourself with these people that are going to laugh at your jokes. Or maybe you like being around this person because they make you laugh. Have you ever asked yourself that question, why am I friends with the people that I'm friends with? Sometimes it can be favoritism as a part of this. Or it's, they're the popular people, so I want to be attached to them so I can be seen as the VIP. You know, you think of the stereotypical star quarterback, head cheerleader, and they both kind of have this status, so they date each other to kind of keep that status, so to speak. So now that you're all paranoid about who you're friends with, I'm just kidding. But it's interesting to think about that. Nothing is wrong to be around friends that you just share laughter with. That can be a good thing. We need to see how we can attribute greatness because, look, here's the thing. Maybe you do love the way this friend makes you laugh, but maybe you're a little annoyed at this person and you realize they never make you laugh. And maybe the reason is because you've attributed greatness as somebody who's funny. And if somebody's not funny, they're less than great. So we've got to be cautious of that. Because the third category, favoritism in God, in short, favoritism puts us in the place of God and it makes us the judge. We are the one who determines another's worth. We decide who is valuable and who is not. We get to treat others with favor and others not so favorable. And so what James is getting us to see is why favoritism is so offensive. It's offensive because it's not loving our neighbor as ourself. It's not treating other people how we want to be treated. And that's what James brings up, and that's wrong. But the greater offense is favoritism attempts to dethrone God and enthrone us. Again, it attempts to make us God and make us the judges of other people. So as stated earlier, you're going to come across people in your life that are uniquely gifted and blessed. I've met people that it seemed like there's nothing they're unable to do. You know, I've worked at Alpine Camp for Boys that I mentioned earlier. And it's kind of like at that camp, I just was surrounded with people that were uniquely gifted and blessed. It'd be like you were talking to a guy and they would just like whip out a fiddle and they'd start playing it. It's like, you can play a fiddle? I remember myself, we were talking with this guy about this other guy who's just talented. And he said, yeah, you look at a guy like that and you kind of look at God and say, come on, spread the wealth. But this guy was just, again, uniquely gifted. But we've got to be cautious of how our favoritism factors into all of this. And again, feeds our insecurities. Because it's interesting how God says, love him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love our neighbor as ourself. And our favoritism goes against those two commands, and then we're the ones who end up suffering because of it. So God wasn't doing that as some rigid command, saying, obviously, this is right to worship him first, to love others and treat them how we want to be treated. But then we end up suffering when we break those commands. And so we need to see how our favoritism goes against that. So in short, just remember about fear. It's in all of you. It can control you. It can be painful at times, but it's a good thing. And I think also how favoritism is also a root of many of your insecurities. Now, tomorrow, as we've been kind of exposing a lot of this and shining a light on all of this, we're going to get into some practical ways to fight against these insecurities. So let me close this in prayer for today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us light today, life today. We thank you for shining a light on many of the insecurities that are in our hearts. I pray as some of these hopefully have come to the surface in these students' lives, that it wouldn't be just a time of shaming, that if any students feel shame from some of these, I pray that it would just move them to run into your loving arms. Lord, I pray that they would see how your word does exposes us and exposes our sins, but it does that to show us that ultimate security lies in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so I pray that as they begin to see some of these, that they would wrestle with these in a God-honoring way before you, to give them the grace and the strength to fight against that, and that you would help us as we move into tomorrow to begin thinking about this in a biblical way, and that you would equip them to fight some of these insecurities, to be more conformed into the image of your Son. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Yeah.